Good morning, everyone. Welcome to ICF Rome online. And for those who will eventually be on campus, this is Pastor Jennifer Pasquale. And I'm excited for this season that is upon us. You know, we're celebrating Jesus. We're thankful for everything that he's done for your life, even if you don't know it yet. So as you enter into this service today, I encourage you to lean into the worship, to stand up if you can and raise your hands and praise the Lord, because God is faithful. He has a word for you today. I am believing for a miracle in your life. It's in motion. You joined us online today, and God has ordered your steps. God has a word for you. And as you lean into his presence, I know that your heart and your mind is going to be lifted, healed, restored, rejuvenated. I'm so thankful that you are joining with us today.
Mind you, and get all the ladies in the house super excited, because this Friday is Inspire. Woo! We want to make sure that each and every one of you has the chance and the opportunity, and we want you to know that we want you there. We want you to be a part of what's going on. When you came in, hopefully everybody got the Inspire paper. It's so one side says the dates, just kind of as a save the date, and on the other side has the schedule for Inspire. This is super important. What I want you to do, if you don't have one, raise your hands, and maybe our friends in the back can come get you one. Can you guys hand out the Inspire papers to anybody? Raise your hand high if you don't have one so they can come find you. Keep them up. Thank you. This has some important information. It shows you what time the doors open, when the breaks are for lunch and dinner, and what time you need to be back for Inspire. So what I want you to do, I want you to grab your phone. Take a picture of this. So even if you lose the paper, you will still have the schedule on your person, because we all know we travel with our phones everywhere, right? So if you remember, please put it in your Bible, your notebook, whatever you're going to bring to Inspire. But if not, take your phone, take a picture of it so you have the schedule.
Thank you. Thank you, Kim, and thank you, everyone. Yes, Inspire is less than a week away. And we are excited. Today, we're still selling tickets. It is an invitation. It is an encounter for someone in your circle of influence. Today, Pastor Jennifer said that we could get them for €40. So if you're interested in signing up, you're interested in getting your ticket today, you get $10 off. Plus, someone here just made a generous donation for two tickets. So if there's anyone in the house that really needs a ticket, you have someone in mind that you want to invite, let us know. We have these two tickets that someone in our congregation gave, which is really nice. And I just want to remind you, one last reminder, there is a Women in Ministry on Thursday after the volunteer session on Wednesday, where we're going to come together here from 7 to 8, that following Thursday, there's going to be a dinner. You need to sign up for it. The cost for that is €35. It's going to be at the hotel. It's just going to be a really nice encounter. The entire 4 days are just going to be amazing. And I can't wait to see how the Lord moves in this Inspire Italy, okay? If anyone has any questions, Musamba is going to be in the back taking down names. Make sure you provide us your first and last name and email address so that we can sign you up, okay? So I'm going to now pass it over to Kim, who's going to...
So we're very excited about Inspire. We want each and every one of you to be there. So if you haven't signed up and you are free those days, we want you to join us. We really, really do. So in the back, like Sally said, there are people there to assist you and help you sign up. We are excited, and we will see each and every one of you on that Friday.
Good morning, church. That was powerful. I like that. And I'd like to say welcome to Online Campus. Can we say a big welcome to Online Campus? So today we are talking about his resurrection and his evidence. And it's a new series for the month that we started last week. And Pastor Jen spoke with us about presenting evidence. So for those of you who were not able to come to church last week and you were not able to watch online, I entreat you to go back online. The podcast is available. The video is available. I entreat you to watch the video. I'm just going to take you through a brief part of what Pastor Jen said last week. So she said something about presenting evidence and the types of evidence we have. And she was talking with regards to the court. And then she said we have four types of evidence. We have real evidence. We have documentary evidence. We have demonstrative evidence. And then we have the testimonial. What do others have to say? And I like watching court cases. I don't know if I have some people in the house like that. I just love it. And I've watched a lot of court cases in recent times. And what they do is that people come and show documents. Sometimes they show dated text messages. They show pictures. They show receipts just to be able to prove what they are talking about, to be able to corroborate a story. So today, we will simulate a court where you are the jury, okay? And I'll present as much evidence as I can with the Holy Bible based on what time will permit. I'll present as much evidence as I can to you, and I hope that at the end of it all, you will believe in these points, that Jesus came, he was crucified, he resurrected, he's going to prepare a place for you, and he will be back. Amen. Amen. Shall we close our eyes and pray together? Father, Lord, we commit today's service into your hands. We pray that you open our hearts, you open our ears, and Father, we pray that you will let us understand the word that you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So the most significant event in human history was Christ coming to this world, dying for our sins and resurrecting again. How many of you believe in that story? It is the most significant story in our lives as Christian and also in this world. We haven't been able to record any other person who did the same thing as Christ did, right? And we also know from the Holy Bible that after his resurrection, he told us that he's going to prepare a place for us. He said, in my Father's house, there are many mansions, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. After he prepares the place, he will come back for us. So the Holy Bible tells us that Jesus Christ came, he died, he resurrected, and he'll be back. And there were so many prophecies. Bible scholars say that there were about 400 prophecies in the Old Testament talking about Jesus Christ, how he was going to come into this world, and how everything was going to pan out. So many prophecies, right? And he fulfilled over 300 of them. Some of them were direct prophecies. Some of them were indirect, but you can draw the similarity between the prophecies. So today I'm going to take you through some of those prophecies. And I may not have much time to take you through all 300 prophecies, but I'll take you through some of the prophecies. And I just want you to judge for yourselves if this is mere coincidence. The first thing I'd like to talk about, excuse me, and I will not be able to, again, I will not be able to start from his birth all the way to his death, but then I'll just start from when Jesus Christ came into this world and then his crucifixion. So God promised us, excuse me. Sorry about that. So God promised us that someone was going to come, a messenger was going to come who announced the Lord's coming. And John the Baptist was that messenger. We see in Malachi. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. We see in Malachi chapter 3 verse 1. It says, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. Suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. And then we fast forward to the New Testament. We see Jesus together with his disciples, and he was teaching his disciples, he was teaching the crowds. And this is what ensued between Jesus and the disciples. They were asking him, well, John was in prison. John the Baptist was in prison. He sent his disciples to go ask Jesus if he was the one that who was supposed to come. And again, I will not be able to take you through the whole story, but let's see what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 10. He said to them, This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. And Jesus was telling them about John the Baptist. Now, how can this be a coincidence that so many years, about hundreds of years before Jesus came into this world, there was a prophecy that someone was going to come to prepare the way before him? And then we see in Matthew, in the New Testament, when Jesus was here, that this happened. Another thing that the Bible tells us in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, was that Elijah will return. And for those of you who may not know, Elijah was a prophet in the Bible. He was also in the Old Testament. And we are told that his death was not recorded, but he was sent to heaven. And he had a follower, Elisha, who took over after him. But then we are told that Elijah will return. And the Bible tells us that John the Baptist came to fulfill the role of Elijah. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And then I'll go back again to the New Testament so we can see, we can draw the lines, the parallel lines between what was said in the Old Testament and then the New Testament. Matthew 11 from 13 says, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who has come. There are so many scholars who are able to tell us some similarities between how Elijah, Prophet Elijah lived and how John the Baptist lived. But here was Jesus trying to let them understand that if you are willing to accept it, I'm telling you that the messenger who was supposed to come to prepare the way for the Lord is Prophet Elijah. Now, there was something else in the Bible telling us that the nations, the people, and the rulers will plot against the Lord and his anointed. And I'll take you back again to the Old Testament, where David was talking about Jesus Christ coming. And he said, from Psalms chapter 2, from verse 1 to 2, he said, why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and rulers take counsel together against the Lord God and his anointed. And we can tell from the Bible, when Jesus Christ came, the same thing happened. He went through trials. He went through the Jewish trial, and then they took him to the Gentiles, and then he went through trials there as well. And they sentenced him to die by crucifixion. And even before that happened, Jesus himself told his disciples that he would be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and he said how everything was going to happen. Now, I want to ask you again, how is this a coincidence that someone is able to tell you exactly how things are going to happen, and then they do happen as the person says? Only God can explain this. The Bible says in Mark chapter 10 from verse 32 to 34, and this is Jesus walking with his disciples. It says that, and they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was about to happen, saying, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit and flog him and kill him. After 3 days, he will rise. Now, he was able to say exactly, and this is what I find interesting. He was trialed by the Jews initially, the chief priests, and then he was moved to Pontius Pilate, who was also trying to escape, because Pontius Pilate said, I don't see anything wrong with what this man has done. I can't see any allegation against him. Pontius Pilate tried to release Jesus. His wife spoke with him against it, and he still couldn't do anything about it, because it was just the prophecy, and Jesus Christ came for a purpose, and that purpose had to be fulfilled. Now, for the sake of time, I'll just take you through two more things that we see in the Old Testament that happened during the crucifixion of Jesus. It tells us that when we read the Old Testament, the Jews were given an order, and God was speaking with Moses and Aaron about the Passover lamb and how they were supposed to offer sacrifices for the atonement of sin. But then he instructed them not to break the bones of the Passover lamb. And this information that happened so many years before Jesus is important because of something. I'm going to read to you what happened when Jesus was also crucified. And before that, I would like to draw your attention to the fact that when Jesus Christ went to meet John the Baptist, to be baptized by John the Baptist, what John said when he saw him was, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Now, the Bible says, since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, this was after crucifixion, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. We know that two people were crucified with Jesus. They came and they broke the legs of those people. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, and as I said, that not one of his bones will be broken. So how is this coincidental that they break the legs of two people who were crucified with Jesus, but then they chose not to break his legs? And John also referring to Jesus as the Lamb that is here to take away the sins of the earth. Fast forward to something else that happened in the Bible. It tells us that David said that they were going to divide Jesus' clothing. And this is what David said in Psalms. He said, "For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." We know that this didn't happen to David. So David was talking about something that was to happen to Jesus. And this is exactly what happened to Jesus. The soldiers came together, they divided his garment into four parts, and then they said, "We are not going to divide his tunic because the tunic is seamless, so we are going to cast lots." And this is the same thing that David said so many years before this happened. Now, the final testimony I would like to share with you is that Prophet Isaiah told us that the punishment upon him was for our sake. Isaiah chapter 53 from verse 4 to 5 says, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." Amen. See, all these prophecies were fulfilled for our salvation because Jesus came to save us, not himself. This brings me to a true story that happened on 13th of January 1982. And a passenger aircraft, Air Florida Flight 90, was flying from Washington, D.C. to Florida. It was supposed to be a routine flight like all the time. And you know, the pilots did what they were supposed to do. The engineers did what they were supposed to do. The cabin crew did what they were supposed to do. And then they set off to fly to Florida. But then the pilots experienced a challenge due to a failure of the engines activating anti-icing systems. And this was winter, so it was January, right? So the pilots experienced this problem. And by the time they knew, something that was supposed to be routine ended up in a crash. See, Air Florida Flight 90, as you can see on your screens, crashed on the Potomac River. But the interesting thing about this story is that after the crash, they sent helicopters to go around to rescue some of the people who had survived. And there was a young man who was also part of the flight then. He was also drowning. He was struggling for his life. But he decided that he was going to use his strength to help some people make it to the helicopter. You see, he did that a few times, and at some point, he himself was not able to get to the rescue helicopter. And this man drowned and passed away. You see, he was doing it for others, not for himself. And that's the same way Jesus Christ came to save us, not himself. Because the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 27, verse 42, he saved others, they said. And this was the people mocking him. They said, you've performed miracles, you've saved people. Why can't you save yourself? Why are you still on the cross? They said, he saved others, but he can't save himself. He's the king of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. If he wanted to, he could have. But that wasn't the will of God, and that wasn't what was supposed to be done. You see, in that moment of immense suffering, in that moment of agony, Jesus was able to exemplify compassion. He was able to teach us forgiveness, even for those people who were responsible for his crucifixion. He still showed compassion unto him, and he had a plea to God saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." You see, the other thing that you need to know is that Jesus does not condemn you. And that is the good news. The reason is because a lot of times we feel like all these things have happened in our lives and there's nothing we can do about it. There's no way forward. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. But just as we saw in his plea for the people who were shouting, "Crucify him," Jesus came to save us, not to condemn us. And we can see from the story when Jesus was under trial with Pontius Pilate. Pilate said, "You know what? Let me release Jesus Christ. He's your king. He's the king of the Jews. Let me release him to you because I don't see any fault with him." And it was tradition for that to happen, for Pilate to release one person before the Passover. And then they said to him, "Give us Barabbas." Now, Barabbas was known to be part of a riot. So Barabbas, in any case, was the one with sin. But this was just an example of what Christ did. He freed the sinner so we will have life. Brothers and sisters, this brings me to the question, is there enough evidence to convince you? I'd like to invite the worship team to join me on the podium. Is there enough evidence to convince you in his resurrection? Is there enough evidence to convince you in his power? Is there enough evidence to convince you that Jesus Christ came, he died, he resurrected, and he'll be back again? You see, there were scriptures in the Old Testament prophesying about Jesus, as we've seen. And then people did not believe. came, then the New Testament came, Jesus Christ himself came, walked this earth. He told them what was going to happen. It happened, and people who were present still did not believe. He told them he was going to be arrested, he was going to be crucified, he was going to die, he was going to be buried, and he would rise again on the third day. And still people did not believe. So my question to you is that, is there enough evidence to convince you of who he is? I would like us to look at all the three points that we've seen today. Jesus Christ came to save us, not in himself. Jesus also does not condemn you. And then the question to you is that, is there enough evidence to convince you in his saving grace? Is there enough evidence to convince you that he is able to do what he says he will do? I would like to invite all of you, if you will, to rise up to your feet today as we come to the end of the service. But before we close, we are going to pray together. And before we do that, our worship team will sing a song telling us about what Jesus Christ came to do for us. And I want you to sing this song from your heart, from the depth of your heart. I want you to listen to the lyrics of the song. I want you to evaluate it yourself, and I want you to sing it prayerfully. And then after, we will close together. Amen. Your work will determine what happens to you after this is said and done. Jesus Christ said on the cross, "It is finished." At the end of it all, he said, "It is finished." You see, in the courtroom, when the lawyer makes a submission and they are done with evidence and everything, what they say is, "I rest my case." And what that means is that there are no more arguments. It's done. There's nothing else to do. And what happens is that the jury or the judge who is righteous will then come with a verdict. So today, as Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, today I want you to examine your hearts. What are your works? What is the evidence that will act for you and against you? What is it in your life that you have to dedicate to Christ? So as all eyes are closed in this house and all heads bowed, I just want to ask you, whoever you are in this room or watching online, I want to ask you a simple question. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? This is a personal decision that you are supposed to make. I can't make that for you. You are supposed to make that decision. Because at the end of it all, there is judgment. At the end of it all, the judge is going to say what his verdict is. And in our case as Christians, it is the book of life. So do you have your name written in the book of life? That's my question to you today. So as we close our eyes, if you are here in the room or online, and you want to say this prayer, I just want you to lift up your hands. I'm not going to call you to the front. I just want you to lift up your hands and I'm going to see it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God bless you. I see that hand. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Father, Lord, you see the hands that went up in the room and you see the hands online. Lord, I pray that you are going to bring them to your saving knowledge. I pray, Lord, that you are going to wash them clean. Father, I pray that their lives will be transformed because they have come to the saving knowledge of who you are. Father, Lord, it is by grace that we are able to come to repentance. And I want us to say together in this house and everyone online, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Take control of me. everything that I was doing that was sin, I pray that you take it away. I pray that you take control of who I am. I pray that you take control of what I say. And I pray that you take control of what I do. From this day forward, I will live for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You see, the Bible says that, and if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. And this message is not about drawing people to ICF Rome. This message is not about drawing people to a particular church. But this message is about drawing people to Jesus Christ, because he said he is going to come back. All these testimonies showed that he said he was going to come, and he did come to this earth. He said he was going to be crucified. He was crucified. And he said to us that he is going to be back. So you should prepare your hearts and be ready to be drawn with him when he comes. We thank you, Lord, for listening to us this morning. Father, I pray that you take control of everything we do. Father, as we walk out of this building, we pray that we will walk out with you. Father, we will not leave here the same. We will be transformed in the mighty name of Jesus. Father, we commit all people here into your hands. Father, we commit challenges into your hands. We pray that you help us go through this life of difficulty, of challenges. We will go through this with you, because you are with us. Father, Lord, we will not feel ashamed. We are not condemned by you. You came for us and you died for us. You said it is done and it was finished. There's nothing that the enemy has against us anymore. Father, Lord, from today we are going to walk with you. We are going to walk in faith, and we are going to walk in your grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Have a blessed Sunday. And for those of you coming for Inspire, the women will see you on Friday and Saturday.
Wow. The Lord is faithful to his children. As you have listened to the message today, I pray that you hear the Lord saying, I know you, I've called you by name, and I'm working on your behalf. I invite you right now to say this prayer with me, to make Jesus Lord over all. Maybe there's something in your life today that has caused you turmoil, that has put questions or doubts in your mind. You know, the Bible says he's as close as the mention of his name. In this season, we celebrate Jesus, the name that's above every other name. So pray this prayer with me right now and ask Jesus to help you. He's with you. You are not alone. I want to say it again. You are not alone. So Father, we thank you right now. I'm going to pray this prayer and you're going to pray with me. Dear Lord Jesus, you say it. Dear Lord Jesus, I ask you right now to come into my life, to take over every concern I have. Forgive me for those moments when I have doubted or don't trust. Be the Lord over all. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I say yes to you. I'm all yours from this moment forward by the power of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for hearing this prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to encourage you, if you have said this prayer, send me an email, write us, join us on campus when you get to Rome, because I know that God has something for you, and I know that you need to know you're not going to do life alone. I also feel very impressed today as I pray for you for the needs in your life. I know that during the winter months, there's lots of different emotions that come about. And I want you to know today, the Lord is with you. The Lord is for you. He said his name is Emmanuel, God with us. And so today, I want to pray for your miracle. I pray right now in the name of Jesus that you would heal the broken heart, that you would restore the wounded mind. mind, that you would be Jehovah Jireh for the one who has needs financially. God, you have shown us this year that we are the living proof that God is at work in us and through us. So right now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, across the airwaves, wherever you're watching from, I am praying right now for your miracle in motion. I want you to say, I believe. I believe that God is with you. I believe that God is for you. And I believe that he has brought you to this family of faith, not only online, but wherever you are, that you would know. I have people who write me, and I'm praying right now that you'll be one of those ones who said, I found new hope, new life, new purpose, as I join together in prayer with Pastor Jen and all of those at ICF Rome. I bless you in the name of Jesus. I thank you for your online giving. I thank you that you are sowing seeds. You are sowing gratefulness to God for all that he's done and doing. This has been an amazing year of living proof. And today, as we think about, we're getting ready to go into a new year before we know it, I want you to know God is with you. God is for you. You're not alone. Your miracle is in motion. I love you. We love you. And most importantly, Jesus loves you. So go out there, walk for him, shine for him, and believe that he's got a miracle for you.